before I begin, I assume you all know who the saints are. Do you? By now? Yeah, 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 thank you. You are the saints, yeah? I am a saint. We are all the saints, okay? And so, but if you're not, if you're like me, you didn't grow up in, you know, a Christian family or a Catholic church or, you know, you would probably have this impression of a saint being St. Peter, St. Paul, St. Mary, you know, all the saints painted on the walls of Catholic churches. But we know in the Bible, actually, you hear that when the word saint is used in the New Testament, it's always referring to living individuals who follow Jesus. So you don't have to be dead to be a saint. And so, yes, thank God, praise the Lord, hallelujah, yeah. So we are all the saints. Because when Jesus died on the cross, his mercy and his grace had been placed on us. Hence, we are now cleansed. We are made righteous. And therefore, we're saints. All because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Okay. So now I understand that we know we are saints because what, you know, Jesus did on the cross. So what are saints supposed to do? You know, what are the characteristics that define a saint? Well, let's take a look at the word saint. In Greek, it's agios or hagios, and it means the most holy one, sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, consecrated. So being a saint implies that we are holy, without sin. Now, I want to take a moment and have us ask ourselves this question. Do you feel holy and without sin? Or if I can rephrase it, are you free from sin? Now, please don't answer me. I know I'm not, but, and I don't believe any one of us can say, yeah, I'm free from sin. You know, it says in Bible, in John 1, verse 8 to 9, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So no, we are not sinless. But I do believe with my heart that everyone here is saying, I am battling it. I am overcoming it. I'm striving to live a righteous life. I am trying. Because that's the journey of a saint. That is precisely what we need to do. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. God has provided ways for us to fight, to overcome. And this verse, the if, implies that we are susceptible to sinning. We will sin. So even though we are positionally essential, our essential identity is holy and we are called saints, but we are still fighting. We are still battling with sin. And this is the Christian life. This is what we need to do as saints. We may not be willfully choosing to sin, but sin is just actions. It's not just actions, you see. It is actually in our thoughts too. Sin is a very spiritual matter. And I kind of talked about how sin is a spiritual thing in the previous sharing I did, Overcoming Temptation. And it's really about the internal battle in our minds, what we think of ourselves, of other people, of our parents, of our friends, our colleagues. All of this is actually against the greatest commandment. Love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Right? And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So our thoughts, our internal thoughts actually can become sinful too. So if you are thinking ill thoughts about yourself and your boss and your friends. It's something that we can look into. And maybe, you know, if it causes there to be manifestation and deep anger and hatred, something is not right. Our theme verse is Ephesians 4:11-12, and it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." This is our purpose. God gave the saints a purpose, and that is to do the work of the ministry and to build up the body of Christ. And P. Sam defined it in his first sermon on this topic as he opened us up in this theme verse of the year. And I'll quote him. It says, "The building up of the body of Christ and the work of the ministry is to work and serve to build up the body of Christ, building a house to a home." He also highlighted the foundation of the home must be built with God, and it must be first intimacy with Christ. Wait a second. This sounds a little intimidating. As I was writing this, I'm like, how are we supposed to do this? I don't feel like a saint. I don't even call myself a saint, right? Maybe some of you are thinking of that. I barely even know the word. I don't know the word as good as, you know, as Pastor Sam or Pastor Kenny and Pastor Nav. Like, how do you expect me to pray for people and prophesy over them and speak healing? I don't even believe in my own healing and breakthrough. You're telling me that this is what I'm supposed to do? To serve? To be a house church leader? To serve in different ministries? I don't know how to do it. Maybe some of you are thinking these thoughts. My brothers and sisters, if you think you need to be perfect, if you think you need perfect Bible knowledge, perfect score of prayers of healing, right? Perfect evangelism. Everyone you evangelize to, they come to know Christ. Then I want to say and suggest to you that it's not the right way to think. We will never be perfect. We all fall short to the glory of Christ Jesus. And so, you know, the question I asked earlier, are we free from sin? This question itself already reveals that we are still in the process. So we need to know that we are in the process, and it's okay, because the cross did everything for us. We only have one life on earth. This is the only time you can live as a saint, to minister, to say prayers of healing, to spread the word of God. This is the only chance we have. Once you go to heaven, that's done. You know, we got to know that, therefore, we must keep going. We must keep going no matter what. We must walk into our purpose and calling. To build up the body of Christ is to transform our house into a home. It ought to be done with God's strength, not ours. And it ought to be done with one another, because you're not in this alone. The key is, how do we get from feeling like a sinner, feeling inadequate or unqualified, to embracing this calling, to fulfilling the purpose and the destiny in our lives, to bearing fruit in our ministries, in church and in your workplace, in your home front, wherever it is that you're called to. And it is all about your choice in what to believe. What are you going to believe in? Paul makes a statement in 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God." And he goes on also to talk about, and he reminds us as well in Ephesians 4:22-24. He reminds us to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So as we are both new and in the process, in this reality, our essential identity is no longer a sinner. Our identity is now holy and righteous, without sin, but we still need to battle it. We still need to choose what we put into our minds every single day, every decision that comes in you, in your life. And because we live in a fallen world, and all it takes to sin is a free will and the capacity to believe in a lie. And we live in this world where the devil is a liar, the father of lies. His name is the father of lies. I want to quote John Piper to encourage us. He says, "The fight against our ongoing sinning is the evidence that we are in Christ." Every one of you are in Christ because every one of you are fighting. Every one of you are fighting against it. This just proves that you are in Christ. You're working towards it. Your heart are devoted to Him. If we are not fighting it, we're not choosing to believe in the truth, we're not choosing to not make the wrong decisions, and we're not choosing to do right things, then we're basically living as if we're not a believer at all. And then we'll have our own standards of righteousness, our own standard that shifts while the society shifts, cultural changes. What's the difference? But because we are fighting, we are following God because we are choosing His morals, we're choosing His commandments, we're choosing His values, and we're choosing to bring His kingdom onto this earth. So I shared all this with you because I want you to know that being a saint is one of the facets of your identity in Christ, amongst others, such as being His child. It might be easier to accept that, you know, a child, you don't need to be perfect because the Father God is going to love you no matter what. And, you know, whereas a saint, what? Holy and righteous? You know, I am not there. But the reality is, it's okay because He still loves us. That's just one facet of it. Your first identity is a child of God, right? And so God doesn't expect you to be there. He expects to work with you. He expects to work the 99% with you. You know, all you need to do is give in your little bit. No one will know everything, be able to do anything and everything, because that person is Jesus Christ. But we have Him in us. We need to accept this ministry and accept our title as saints, regardless of how much Bible you know, how many people you've brought to life, to kingdom. What we can do is to embrace the sanctification process, because this is the process which enables us to be closer to God, which enables us to walk in greater power, strength, to overcome sin, to fight against toxic thoughts and patterns. This sanctification process helps us to walk in confidence and ability to embrace challenges, even though we don't have it all together yet. It's the sanctification process. And this is a lifelong process. There's always something new, always something we can learn. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something is more important than fear. This is spoken by Franklin Roosevelt. It is to know that, yes, it may be fearful. Yes, I don't know if I can do this, but I know there's something greater. I know that there's something more important than what I'm seeing right now. And that is God's kingdom to come. That is the fullness of healing. That is the prayer to be answered, that you've been praying for your friend for healing. You know, those are the things that is more important. We need to look further and look at those things. These are about life and death. So, yes, we're afraid. But there's something more important at the end of that fear. And we're going to have to get there, or else we will never overcome it. And we don't have to do it on our own. Praise the Lord. Anyway, I believe we all want to tap into our fullness, right? I believe that, you know, knowing that, okay, I'm a saint, I want the most out of this. You know, I remember I was watching this movie a long time ago called Limitless. And I really like that movie, partly because I really like the actor in it. But yeah, anyway, but it's about this guy, you know, who's like a bum, who's not making it and everything. And then he found out there was this drug. And when you take it, it taps into the 90% of your brain that you don't use. So he's able to use it in full capacity. And he's able to read something in like photographic memory in a second. He's able to learn everything. He became so successful. There was no fear in him because he knew, I can do it. I can do it. And I'm like, wow, I want that drug, right? And then I realized, wait a second, I have it. I have the Almighty God in me. I have the perfect, wisest counselor in me. You know, I have the love of Christ in me. I am limitless. How can I limit God to my own knowledge? I have the infinite God in me, in us. We have that power and we have that access. So you don't have to want the drug. You can have it, you know? And so I really, truly believe we want to tap into our finest potential. We want to be most effective with love. And as you are being established in your position as a saint, don't you want to be confident when you do the ministry, with work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ? Right? Don't you want to be the best version of yourself and not be a hypocrite? Right? Don't you want to be able to enjoy the process? Right? It's so fun. It can be so fun. And if maybe you feel like, oh, actually, I'm quite content. You know, I feel like I'm doing pretty good. Praise God. You know, but my question to you is, are you passing that on to other people so that they can be where you are and have that confidence and have that joy and be able to minister freely, right? If you're there, please, you must pass it on to your neighbors because they are also in this journey with you, right? You have gold nuggets to share. So another thing that I found, just a reminder by Paul, man of great wisdom, is Romans 12:2. And I chose the Message version because it speaks quite deeply to me. He said, "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of maturity, God brings the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you." I want that. I don't want to be blinded by this world, the culture. I don't want to be dictated by what I see and how others are. We need to know that we live in a different set of culture. And so also, you know, keep a sober mind to know, hey, you know, don't feel that you're so into this culture that you neglect your own healing. You neglect the process of sanctification. You take away the chance of being intimate with your Father God. Inner healing is not just for people who have gone through traumas or have some major issues in their lives. I've shared my story in one of P-Nate's sermon a long time ago called Disorder to Order. You know, that was my big ticket item. Yeah, that was my traumatic past. And but I never stopped walking with God in this journey until today. I've been constantly coming back to him with big and small matters. Because, yes, we have our big initial things, right? But how do we continue on? That thing cannot be the only thing. Because as you have more breakthroughs, as you see God's healing, you realize, wow, you've come from this place to that. So it's for big and small items, big and small worries. Nothing is too small for God. It is for everyone at any time. If anyone feels unsatisfied with their relationship with Jesus, or you want more. You know, I've gone through those times where I look at my neighbors, I'm like, oh, wow. She looks so in love with Jesus. I want that. Or, wow, he looks so intimate. He's drawing into the heart of God. Wow, why is it that this prayer, this person prays, it seems so deep? I've had those times where I want those. I'm looking at others. I want it. You know, you don't have to just want. You can go for it by letting God touch you, by letting God come deep into your heart. And I think of Mary when it comes to this part. Mary, you know, Jesus delivered her from her demons. Yes, he healed her. And after Jesus died, where did his disciples go? They walked away in fear. They were worried. Oh no, who we believed in is gone now. This king is gone. But where was Mary? She went back to the tomb. She wanted to give him a proper burial because Mary didn't care about what Jesus gave her. Mary didn't care about whether he was the king or not. Mary cared that he was Jesus who was alive, who touched her heart, who ministered to her, who delivered her, who loved her unconditionally. That was what Mary was caring for, while the others were worried. What's going to happen to us now? There is this tender heart in Mary, this deep, deep love for Jesus. You know, we can have it. It's for you. It's for you. It's for me. You know, we can all have it. We don't have to want it. This closeness is something for us. Is your heart tender towards Jesus? Do you love him regardless of what he has promised you, what he will give you? Do you have this closeness with the Lord Jesus? Do the things that break Jesus' heart breaks yours? I know we all want to be closer to God. I know we are working, and sometimes, you know, we come to church every Sunday. We come to church on time. We join house church. We meet up every week. We have fellowship. We read the Bible. We pray. We do good things. We serve. I can see it. We are all wanting to go closer with God. But if this is done without intimacy with God, it's just dead works. Reading the Bible becomes dry. Serving becomes a chore. My goodness, right? And so it is this knowing him that gives meaning and life into these dead works. He breathes life into our dead works. Ministry must always flow from the heart and love of Jesus. If our minds are crowded with lies, saying things like, oh, you're being drowned with just insecurity within you. How? You know, the devil's taking away the peace from you. How can ministry flow from love? It's going to flow from fear and responsibility. When he came to save the world, he also healed it. This healing enables us to overcome difficulty. It is here for us to receive the fullness emotionally, physically, and spiritually. The word used to describe Jesus' salvation in Greek is sozo. And the root meaning is actually, it goes beyond just forgiveness of sins. It also means to save, to deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve and make whole. So his salvation is not just, okay, now I can go to heaven. It is so much more. So much more. You know, if you feel like I'm just going to live my life here, I'm going to go to heaven anyway. He didn't die for just that. He died for the fullness. He died so that you can have joy. You can have abundance. You can be able to live in this in this world and bring light into it and have hope. Inner healing is what will help us come into this place where we can tap into it. We can be able to encounter God in such a deep way. The deadlier things to our physical bodies are usually hidden. You don't find cancerous cells with your eyes. You don't detect blood clots or by looking at your blood vessel, right? You can't locate fractures or internal bleeding by observing the external, right? It doesn't work. When the internal sickness begins to manifest on the outside, oftentimes it means it's rather serious, okay? And so we actually take our time to go to do our health checks, right? To make sure we can see the internal. Then I suggest that maybe we should do spiritual health check too. You must know that the spiritual world is as real. If not, I want to say actually it is more real than the physical world, because God actually spoke this physical world into being. The spiritual world is more real. We need to take care of our spiritual side even more so than our physical. So how do we look on the inside without healing? I want to suggest it looks something like this. Yeah. You know, the outside looks so beautiful. Glowing, white, perfect skin. But the inside is rotten. And I think that's a lot of us. It doesn't matter how beautiful, how well put together, how intellectual, how successful, how much money you make, and how great your family is, and the outside, the unseen will eventually surface. When it has time to fester and grow, it will manifest into something like broken relationships, depression, panic attacks, suicidal attempts, gambling, pornography, lying, fruitlessness, addiction, bitterness, and so forth. These are the manifestations of the internal state. So there is a relatively typical process of destruction, I want to call it. Usually it enters at a very young age, from the age 0 to 5 or the younger age, maybe 7. Right? And so what happens? Usually it goes from childhood hurt and neglect. A lie enters in through learned responses. For instance, neglect, when the child needs is actually nurture, right? And love and attention. Or through incidences like traumatic things like divorce or abuse. And then there's a lie that comes in and life happens. So the chances are that the initial hurt that caused you repeated thoughts to come actually enter through your childhood hurt or neglect. During that point, being a child who is the best observer but the worst processor, like a sponge, only absorbs and have no one to help him or her squeeze out the water. And so those feelings of hurt, abandonment, betrayal, fear gets internalized and turns into something like a mantra that begins to govern your way and your perspective of life and your perspective of people. And as you grow up, you accumulate more experiences, of course some good ones and some negative ones too. And what the enemy likes is to highlight the negative ones, because it reinforces that mantra, that lie that came in. And so your worldview becomes solidified in a specific way, or your interaction with people becomes solidified, or people are always like this, you know? And so you eventually turn to different avenues to either compensate for the void. For instance, I am a failure. You may overcompensate by working like a slave, right? By making sure you succeed and never be in lack. Right, doing the Or you may be doing the opposite. You know, I don't even want to try because I'm a failure anyways. So you know what? I'm just going to go and escape. I'm going to go game. I'm going to go, I don't know, like gamble, excessive shopping. I'm going to go and eat away this lie. I'm a failure anyway. You see, these are the extreme cases, but that's what happens to all of us in big and small ways. None of us are immune, but all of us can overcome it. So what are these lies, yeah? How do they sound like? They sound like this, something like this. I can never do anything right. I don't deserve to be happy. I'll fail anyways. Why? Why try? The world is better without me. What am I doing here? I'm so scared. I'm unworthy. I'm a horrible mom. I'm a horrible dad. I will never forgive this person. How could I have done that? They sound like that, these lies. And eventually, they manifest because they're in the inside of us. But God is a good God. Amen? God is a good God. He says, in Psalm 46:1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I know you believe it. And sometimes we need this to come through over and over and over again. Because if in order for this verse to be real, to be true, we better have seen him overcome. We better have seen him be our strength. We better have seen and taken refuge in him over and over and over again. Or else it is just a word, a phrase that is good to hang on your wall. So is God our refuge and strength? Is he a very present help in times of trouble? So I want to share a few of my experiences. And first of all, you know, I want to thank everyone that prayed for me and my family a few weeks ago. My son Moses went into the hospital, and it was quite a traumatic time. Basically, he had a fever-induced seizure, and he was out for around 30 minutes. So for me, it was watching him the whole time in the ambulance, in the hospital, in the A&E. You know, he was not responsive. It was, you know, quite hard. And there comes a point where I was talking to him. I say, Momo, go find Jesus. Just find Jesus. You know, no matter what, the physical is like this, the spiritual is real. You know, so I don't know what's going to happen, right? And then when he was stabilized, I was sitting next to him, and he hasn't woken up yet. And I finally had some time to process with God. And I said, God, you were there, because you say you're there all the time. You're omnipresent. So show me where you were, right? And so, I mean, there were multiple areas he showed me where he was. But the first one was the time when I saw he had the seizure. This is not the first time my kids had seizures, right? I've never called an ambulance for it. But this time, right away, the two phone calls. One was to Matt. Momo's having a seizure. Boom. And then right away to the ambulance. I don't know why I did it. And then God showed me. When I was holding him and he was shaking, Jesus was right here, his hand on his head, and he looked at me and says, call the ambulance. I did it. I did it without thinking. And I knew, wow, God, he's a practical God. He's not like, okay, pray over him. He said, call the ambulance. There are other times where he told me to pray, and we prayed, and our child will wake up, and it's a really spiritual war, but that's a different story. Anyway, he's a good God. He showed me where he was. And then another time was 2023, so 2 years ago, I had a car accident. Right, and this time, some of you know, and my second son was with me in the car, And we were going into this roundabout, and this pickup truck just went, teed onto my car, and my car was totaled. Glass burst. I had glass everywhere in my shoe. I don't know where my phone was. But my son, Asher, and I walked out. You know, we were not hurt. And so that day was really busy, police statements, and then hospital for hours. And then I finally had time. I was shaking the whole time because I was in so much shock, right? And throughout that time, I'm talking it with my son so that he can speak it out and process. And then I finally had time to process on my own. So I'm in this bath. And again, I said, God, you were there. What were you doing? Where were you? And so he showed me, at the time of the accident, he was sitting on this side. Okay, my son was sitting on this side, and this was where the car hit us. And Jesus did this, right? So he was protecting my son. None of the glass shards hit him. And then his hand was on me. And then you don't understand. I was able to go from fear to singing praise and hallelujah in that, just like that. Because I saw God. Praise God. You're there with me. Not just with me, but you're there with my son. My kids are safe in your hands. And I was praising God. And then I said, okay, I'm going to pray and have my son process this too, because it's very traumatic. So I said, okay, Asher, let's pray. Where's Jesus? I didn't tell him what I saw. He goes, I see Jesus. Okay, where was he? He's sitting next to mommy. Okay, what did he do? He did this. This is no joke. God showed a six-year-old and me the same image that gave us both comfort. The next day, Asher was not afraid to get in a car. He actually talked about it like, oh yeah, I was in a car crash, you know? So proud of himself, you know, like, yeah, whatever, it's just nothing. But yeah, you know, that's how he experienced God, right? I experienced God. Go a little further, 2017. That was when I found out I was pregnant with Asher, but before that I had a miscarriage. And during the pregnancy with Asher, the early stages, I was just racked with guilt and fear. Every day I'm so scared I will lose him. What's going to happen? I can't see him. I can't feel him. I don't know what's happening. It's the early stages of pregnancy. And no matter how much I pray, no matter how much I lift it up to God, no matter how much I fight, I stand and I fight, I couldn't shake off that fear. So this was the time where I couldn't do it on my own. I could not process it with God on my own. This is the time where I had to have someone walk with me, you know? And so I had a river minister pray with me. And I was brought back to this vision, this my memory, where I'm lying on the bed, I'm looking at the screen, I'm seeing the baby, but there's no heartbeat. I couldn't hear it. And in my heart, I was like, that's not true. That's not true. It cannot be true. How come I cannot hear it? It's not my first pregnancy, so I know what to expect. And I'm shocked and fear and sad. And then I see Jesus here holding onto my hand, and he said, I will never let this happen to you again. After that healing, I was rid of that fear. I was released to enjoy my pregnancy. I did not let the enemy steal away my peace and my right to have joy as a mom with my second child. And eventually, I had number three too. Praise God. I share all this with you is because this is the process of healing. You see, we go through things, and it may be big things at the beginning, but as you let God process with you, you have someone walk with you, the next time it comes, you get a little stronger. The next time it comes, you trust in God a little bit more, and you overcome, and you overcome. So sometimes we need people, and that's why we have each other. That's why we have the ministry, River Ministry. healing and deliverance, these are all things God had given us so that we can walk in fullness, so that we can overcome. God never intended for these things to happen to me. I know because he had said he hated what Satan did to me. And I know he's saying the same to everyone here. I have more to share in different areas of my life, you know, such as security and finance, self-rejection to calling, hurt to becoming healed, betrayal and friendship. There's so many different areas with these little victories, these little processing with God and allowing other people to process with me. And I know you have too. So, God is good. In order for us to know that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble, we need to experience Him. We need to allow Him to be that very present help in times of trouble, whether it's big or small. So when do you need to, you know, how do you do this? You can process on your own with God. Okay, and you can come through inner healing and deliverance. And actually in March, at the end of March for Deeper Still, we're going to have our first ever River and Deeper Still. And if you want, you know, we have our ministers there. You're free to come up anytime, and we're there to pray with you. So when do you know that you need someone to pray with you instead of processing on your own? Is when you feel stuck. There has been no breakthrough, and the cycle has been repeating itself over and over and over again. You can't get rid of it, you can't get out of it. When you're in bondage, you know, different types of bondage, when you have irrational fear, like what I was feeling, you know, it was irrational and uncontrollable emotions like anger and rage, swearing, unforgiveness and bitterness, panic attacks, anxiety, depression, suicidal attempts or thoughts, not wanting to be around with people, traumas and hurts, broken relationships. So when you feel that these things are of quite an extreme, this is when you need someone else to pray with you. This is a good time to reach out for help. So I want to take this time to respond. I want to invite the worship team to come up, and there are many ways to seek freedom, many ways to seek healing, but there's only one true healing, and that's from God. That is the only way. If we don't seek healing from Him, all we are doing is conditioning our minds to think positively, to try harder. It's only through God, because He bore it on the cross. He died so that you can be healed. You must take it and walk in it. So today I want to give us some time to process. And I want to ask the Holy Spirit to break off some of these patterns, or, you know, some of these mindsets, some of these lies. We can dim the lights. And some of these long-term lies you've been listening to. Those words do not dictate who you are. And if you haven't made a decision to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you also want this healing, I encourage you to find it. You know why? Because Jesus never discriminated anyone. He healed both the believer and the pre-believers. You come to Him, He is generous. He is good. He is loving. And He will embrace you at your state, whatever it may be, wherever it may be. He will heal you. So let's take a moment, close our eyes, and ask God to reveal to you a lie that you've been listening to. Something that's been repeating in your head. something that's been dictating how you face challenges, opportunities. Something that tells you you cannot move forward when what's ahead of you seems a little dim. It may come to you as words, phrases, images, or a memory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're here. Lord, I know that we have identified some of the things that's been inside of us that no one else can see. Some of these words that are tearing us apart, that is eating us alive. But Jesus, you're here. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will come and you will reveal your truth. And I want to invite anyone who wants to come to the altar. I have our river ministers here and our pastoral staff. Come up, receive healing. You don't need to share everything, but they're just going to speak the truth over you. Altar is free for you. Take it.
Satisfied like you do. The fountain won't run dry. Nothing satisfied like you do. Won't nothing satisfies like you do. The founder won't run back. Nothing satisfies like you do. And all my fountains are in you. And all my hope is built on your love. All my fountains are in you. With every breath I live for you, Lord. All my fountains are in you. Nothing satisfies like you do. The fountain won't run dry. Nothing satisfies like you do. And I have tasted life. Nothing satisfies you do. The fountain won't run dry. Nothing satisfies like you do. Sing, all my fountains, and all my fountains are in you. And all my hope is built on your fountains are in you. With every breath I live for you, Lord. All my fountains are in you. And all my hope is built on your love. All my fountains are in you. Nothing satisfies like you do. The fountain won't run dry. Nothing satisfies like you do.
Thank you, Jesus. I know that some of us are still praying, and that's okay. Continue to be in this place. I just want to make a declaration right now and then invite Pastor Navarro to come and close us in a moment. In the name of Jesus, I declare every lie that had been governing your lives, that had been stopping you from breakthrough, to be broken in Jesus' name. We do not accept it as children of God. We have an inheritance, and that is the fullness of God. He is the God that we can cry and for help, and He will come and answer. He is our ever-present help. He is our refuge. He is so good. And we have a Father who loves us. I declare that everyone in this room is a son and daughter of God, and their identity as a saint, that they are more than capable to do everything you have tasked them to, because they are not doing it on their own. I release everyone into the fullness of their potential. Fullness to love. Fullness to hope. Fullness to walk in faith. Fullness to contend for things that seems impossible. In the name of Jesus.
Yeah, Father, we thank you for your word, that we would continue to go after healing in our lives, because that is your will for our lives. For your word says that you came to give life, and for us you have life abundantly. And so, Father, may we continue to seek that out in our lives as you bring healing and restoration. And may we share that testimony to others. And so, Father, we thank you for your goodness in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Shalom. From this day forward, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you want to continue that, the well team will be here at the front for you to continue for prayer.